Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you here. It's a beautiful morning, and just great to see such a crowd of people. We are here to celebrate. Easter is one of those, like, the big holiday for the Christian church. It is the Super Bowl for us. It's the day that we celebrate not just Jesus' death, but his resurrection. We'll be talking about that in a little bit. Thinking about kids, the other day I went to lunch with one of the families after church. And normally a whole bunch of families go, but like everyone else had stuff to do, and they took off. And so it was just I and one other family. And so they had their two kids, their older kids in the youth group, in like high school, junior high. And so one of them was talking to me, and I'm not going to say who it is because I don't want to embarrass them, but they're just like, oh, Pastor Brian, would you rather not be able to see or not be able to hear again? Which would you rather do? I'm like, well, I mean, because we talked about video games, I'm like, it'd be hard to play video games if you can't hear because you need to hear some of the sounds. He's like, yeah, but they have like closed captioning stuff, and like, they can put up like footsteps are coming from the rear to the left. And I'm like, okay, like you've thought this through already. You've got, you say, it's like, yeah, I would rather lose my hearing. I'd rather be able to see, and it'd be fine. It's like, or would you rather not be able to see or not be able to hear or not be able to speak? I think I'd rather not be able to speak because speaking's really not that important to me. I could get up talking anytime I want, and but I'd really like to keep my eyes, and I'm just like sitting there grinning like, like you haven't stopped talking. And and it was just fun, and we just had a good lunch, and they're just good kids, and we think about those like, would you rather? It's like, what would you rather give up? And I think about it, I want you to think about this for a minute. What would you rather die than give up? I would die before I gave this up in my life. So think about that for a second, because I remember thinking we had those questions like that, and back in the day when they had Red Dawn, the good one, when it was my age, you know, the first one, Patrick Swayze, and there was a scene, it's like Russia, they're invading the U.S. in like Montana or Wyoming or some state that isn't California, and so all these people are fighting for their freedom, and they show this guy's truck bumper sticker that says, "You can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead hands." And then you see someone like standing on his arm and taking his gun. But for this man, like, he would rather die than give up his gun, right? And then you have Braveheart, right? Braveheart. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. What was William Wallace, what was he willing to die for? His freedom. But if they take your lives, they kind of take, well, you know, if you get it. But there's things that, like, we would rather die than give up in our lives. And so what are things in your life that you would rather die than not have? Now, we're in church, so for the church people that are normal church people that you come all the time or you're a person of faith, we get it. God and Jesus, those are there. Those are standard. What else? What else would you rather die than not have in your life? Family. Good. Family. Survey says it's not on the board. It's echoing. Family. What else? Food. Good. Family and food and friends. Time, is that what we said? God. Yep, God is there. Anything else? Wow, you're pretty hold to your chest, you know, like, you guys, you're not willing to die for much. Because a lot of times I listen to you in the conversations like, don't talk to me until I have my first three cups of coffee in the morning. And it's like, you'd rather die before you don't get your coffee. I get it. And we have all these things that we think like, man, there's no way I could possibly go through life without. And family is good, and food is definitely like very practical. Like, but I love eating food too, and it shows, not just for necessity, but for fun. So what are we willing to give up in our lives? What are we willing to give up our lives for to keep? And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And we're going to look at a story of three young men and just the commitment they had and how they had that and how they came to that. Because we're going to talk about the gospel in a minute and the story of Jesus, because the story of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection is really an invitation from God to say that you can trust me and you can follow me. You can follow me, God would say, to infinity and beyond, if you will. That's what the story of the resurrection is really all about. And so we want to look at these three young men and what did they learn in life when it comes to that question of what would I rather die than give up? And that's where they're at. And so kind of our bottom line, and it's if you're here in person, it's on your outline. We'll put it up on the screen if you're at home, and I'll verbalize it. Maybe you're driving and listening. But Elizabeth Elliot and Martin Luther King said much the same thing, and it's this. there's nothing worth living for unless it is worth dying for. There's nothing that's worth living for unless it's worth dying for. And you think, is my family worth dying for? Yeah. Is my faith worth dying for? Yes. Is food worth dying for? Well, to a degree, if we don't get it, we're in trouble. And all these things. Is coffee worth dying for? Some of you are like, yeah. Hey, listen, you can get caffeine in other sources. It's good. There's nothing that's worth living for unless it's worth dying for. And that's what we want to kind of talk about today. In other words, is what you're living for today really worth dying for? Are the things that you're holding on to, like I have to have this, are those the things that are really worth dying for in your life? We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3 today. And I'm going to read from God's Word this morning, just a few verses. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, but if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read this first passage. If you're new to West Cypress Church, one, my name is Pastor Brian. I feel so important, I'm now Pastor Brandon. It's good. I am Pastor Brian. You will meet Pastor Brandon in a little bit. But we value God's word. We place those things. Is there something that this church would rather die than live without? I would die before we don't have God's word in this place anymore. And so as we stand to give honor to God and to his word. And this is our beginning of our story for this morning. Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came, and they stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Won't you pray with me? God, I thank you for today. I do thank you for the celebration of life we have in Christ. I thank you for this story that we're going to read about these three young men that show us what a life is like being fully committed to something and being fully committed not just to something, but to you. Lord, challenge us today. Challenge us to the things that we're living for, the things that we think are the most important, and help us to view those in light of everything. Are these the things that we're really supposed to be living for? Are these really worth our undue commitment and attention? Lord, in all things, would you be glorified? Would you move in this place this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. Cool story here, and we'll read more about it in a minute. But I want to talk about it. You got this King Nebuchadnezzar guy, and I did a little bit of research. He was the Empire of Babylon was actually a real empire back in history, and Nebuchadnezzar is considered to be the most powerful ruler of the Babylon Empire in its entirety. He was the biggest, best one. And so he creates this statue that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Think about that for a minute, because that's a little bit crazy, because I'm thinking I'm not getting within 100 feet of that thing, right? Because like 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. 90 feet tall. So if you're in the building, if you're at home, you can't quite see this. If you're in the building, if you look to the peak of the ceiling, that's about 21 or 22 feet. So it's at least four roofs of the building that we're in. Or if you're looking at me, it won't make sense because I look so tiny on your screen. But it's 15 of me. Being at 6 feet, 90 feet tall, you'd have to stack 15 of me, one on top of each other. And then 9 feet wide is from about here to here. And I'm like, man, you're crazy. There's something like, phew, shoo. And I wouldn't get anywhere near that thing. I mean, and I'm thinking, like, as I'm reading the story, like, how on earth did they build this? Like, I think we're so much better than these ancient civilizations. I know that's kind of, like, biased and everything, but I'm sure they don't have rebar and all these things. And who would build a structure like this? It's crazy. So in my research, I found out that 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide is a 10 to 1 ratio, and that is what is historically called an obelisk, which is a common building thing. And so it's 10 to 1, and so they do it, and they actually, like, it doesn't go straight up, it kind of tapers into a pyramid. And so we have a really famous obelisk in our own United States. The Washington Monument is 10 to 1 ratio. I think it's 555 feet tall and 55 feet wide at the base. And I'm not thinking, I'm not getting within 600 feet of that, but it's this huge monument to see. The King Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge monument that he wants everybody to see. Second thing is he says it's a gold statue. That's a lot of gold, right? Like, I'm going to apologize because I'm a nerd. I'm just a numbers guy. I like to figure things out. And so I'm assuming that it is covered in gold, not solid gold, because then I'm thinking, like, solid gold. But where did all the gold go? And sorry, this is my 80s kids growing up Saturday morning cartoons. It would take 3,402 square feet to cover that statue. That's a lot of gold. Can I have some? Like, it's huge. Where did it all come from? But he does that, and historians think the reason that these rulers would build these obelisks and then cover them in gold or shiny materials is when the sun shines on it, it radiates and it's glorious. And so Nebuchadnezzar is building this tower for his gods, and he wants the sun to shine off of it so everybody can see it. It's kind of like the Luxor and the world's largest flashlight at the top. That's what he built because he wants you to see his thing, to think of his God. It's a big deal. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, covered in gold. And then this, when the music plays, you'll bow down and worship or be thrown in a burning fire. Now, so you know, we sang some songs this morning. We're going to sing some more afterwards, and we've got some campfires out. No, I'm kidding. We don't. But he issues this edict, like, bow down when the music plays and everything's cool. You don't bow down, life is over as you know it, and we're going to throw you in the fire. And I'm like, man, that's crazy. You're thinking, like, we were out for a nice family picnic, and now all of a sudden it's do or die. Am I going to bow down to this statue or not? That's what's kind of going on in this story. Reading on, everyone bows down, but some of the officials realize that there are three guys that are not bowing down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse 12, they tell the king this, and it says this. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" King is furious, right? He's off the charts upset. And like, narcissistic egomaniac. Hey, I built a statue, and you're supposed to bow down and worship it. Look, I'm going to give you a private concert. No one else will see. All you have to do is bow down and worship it. Bow down and worship it, everything's good and you live. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you guys in the fire. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Wow. Wow. Like, they're in the presence of the ruler, most powerful ruler of the Babylon Empire. And he's throwing his finger at them, and he's scowling at them. "Why won't you bow down to what I set up? I'm going to give you another chance, and if you don't take it, I'm going to throw you in the fire." Yeah, we get that. But we're not going to do it. what on earth would possess Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to take that stance? Where do they get that oomph and that drive? Right? There's nothing worth living for unless it's worth dying for. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying, hey, it's a great statue, but that's not my God, and I'm not going to forsake my God for your God. I'd rather die for my God than to live without him. And that is a crazy, crazy story. And I want to talk about that a little bit because I think there's some things we can learn from these young men and just their faith and just some astounding things. First thing I want you to see, kind of the first point, we'll put it on the screen. If you're here, you have little outlines, you can fill it in or not. It starts with conviction. Somewhere along the line, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a conviction about who God really was in their lives. Maybe it was who their parents taught them growing up. Maybe it was going to the synagogue as kids. Something somewhere along the way, they learned about God, and they learned about how great God is, and they learned this conviction that that's who God is, and they want to follow him. And now, be ready for this. They're holding on to that conviction in the midst of terrible circumstances. I mean, we get that they're before an angry king who's about to throw them into a fire. You get that, right? But to give you a little more history of what's going on at this time, Israel is the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. God chooses them to be his nation to reflect his glory to all the people. He gives them this land called the Promised Land and says, this is for you guys, but you've got to be good and reflect my glory. If you live for me and do that, you can stay in this land as long as you want. It's going to be fruitful and plentiful and awesome. But the minute that you don't do that, I'm going to kick you out. And so Israel starts out okay, and then immediately they just, like within a generation, they could care less about God, and they're disobedient, and they're rebellious to their heavenly father, to their parents. And so God says, okay, I'm going to put you in a timeout, right? Parents, you understand that. And so God takes Israel and takes them out of the land and has the nation of Babylon come in and conquer the land of Israel and take many of the Israelites captive as slaves into a foreign country. That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. Not only are they in the presence of an angry king that's ready to throw them into a fire, they're in a place under God's discipline right now. When was the last time your child got in trouble or you got in trouble and you got sent to your room by your parents or you sent your kid to the room, and as they're sitting in the room, they're like, my parents are the most lovingest, kindest, coolest parents ever. Right? I don't remember thinking that. Just to say no, parents, by the way, not that I'm trying to torture kids. Never send your kids to the room when you punish them. That's where all their toys are. That's like heaven. So they're kicked out of their country. They're being disciplined by God. And now there's this crazy king, crazy of power and just egotist, that wants to kill them because they're not going to bow down to his statue. All these things are going on. All this stuff, and yet they have this conviction about God. That no, we're going to stand for God no matter. But God put you in a bad place right now. Yeah, but that doesn't mean God is bad. And they had a conviction about God. It starts with a conviction. The things that we follow in life, there's a conviction that we have about it. Years ago, the reason I'm here working in a church and being a pastor is because years ago my uncle sat down and talked with me, and eventually in the conversation told me that I needed to go back to Bible college and that I needed to be a pastor. And I don't know how to explain it to people as best as I can, but as I was reading through the story, it made sense. It wasn't an emotion or a feeling I had as he said those words. It was a conviction on my own being and soul, if you will, that this is the thing that God is calling me to do, and I've been running from it without ever knowing I'm running from it. And it wasn't like, oh, that sounds like a great idea to be a pastor. I was looking at either like orchestrational scores for movies or maybe being a chiropractor, and I didn't know what I wanted to do, and he's like, hey, you need to go be a pastor. Hey, there's a job I never thought of. But when he said it, the conviction I felt like this is where God wants me to be. And there are times where I struggle being a pastor. And we'll talk about this, and I've talked about before about just insecure and am I doing the right thing, and I have all these things going on in my broken mind of stuff. And God, were you really sure when you called me? And sometimes I'm really unsure whether I should be here or not. But there still remains the conviction that I'm in the place that God has called me to be. It starts with a conviction. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it started with a conviction that no matter what happens, God is good, and he's worthy of following. And if I'm really going to live for God, then I need to be willing to die for God. And it started with that conviction. We all have convictions that are shaping our lives. How can our conviction about who God is shape our lives now? Second thing I want you to see is this, that conviction leads to confidence. The crazy thing in the story, when you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sometimes we think that like they're young men, like, you know, 20s or 30s, or maybe they're not. Most scholars and historians think when you read the story and you look at the ages of people and how long Daniel, it's in the book of Daniel, so the book really follows Daniel, but these are his friends. And so they figure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are somewhere between maybe 15 to 20 years old. 15 to 20 years old. Do you remember being 15 to 20 years old? I do. It's just like a few years ago. And so, but say they're like high schoolers almost. In the presence of an angry king who's telling them, if you worship, you'll be fine, but if you don't, I'm going to kill you and throw you into the fire. Put yourself in the frame of a high schooler's mindset. Like, you're still growing and learning. And at that point, 15, 16, 17 years old, they just go like, yeah, whatever. Which sounds like a teenager thing to do, right? But I'm like, okay, boomer. So they're just like, it doesn't, the maturity that they have, the confidence that they have in God is amazing. It's astounding. Like, you can do whatever you want to us, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to do that. God is more important to me than anything that you can do to me. And I know that you want to throw me into the fire. That's fine. God can save me, or God might not save me. Either way, it doesn't matter. I'm going to live for him. I'm not gonna bow. It's a private concert. Nobody would see if you bow down. Nobody else would know but the few people in that room. God would know. God would know, and it doesn't matter. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live confidently for him. I love how Hebrews 13 says in the Bible, it says, so we can say with confidence, because there's a verse right above it, I'm just trying not to give you a whole bunch. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me, or what can man do to me? What can a raging, angry king do to me? Throw me in a fire? So be it. I'm not afraid of that. The Lord is my helper. I can confidently say, God is my helper. Man, to live with that kind of confidence. And that's the confidence that God wants to give us. I'm just the opposite. Sometimes I live in my insecurities. And I need to learn, like, Brian, don't look at yourself and your inadequacies and the things that you think aren't good enough. Look to the one who is good enough. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't worried about what might happen to them or what they bring to the table. They had a conviction about God and a confidence in God, that he was going to take us. He was either going to rescue us or he's going to take us home, and it's all going to be good. And Nebuchadnezzar, there's nothing you can really do about it. It's an awesome thing. The truth of God and his promises can be this anchor in our life, this thing that we can hold on to. It's not that only good things are going to happen to us, that no matter what happens to us in life, good or bad, God is there and God loves us. The last thing I want you to see is this. As we talked about, it starts with conviction. Conviction leads to confidence. Confidence results in commitment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all in for God. All on the line. I mean, it's not the rhetorical, would you be willing to die for God? It is, if you don't renounce your God, I'm going to throw you in the fire and kill you, reality. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not changing my commitment. I'm fully sold out on God. He's the only one for me. Nebuchadnezzar, thanks for the position you've given us to rule. Even though we're captives, you've put us in this great high honor position. That's great. Thank you for that. But at the end of the day, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to live for God, and I'm committed to him. It's an amazing, amazing thing. It's this commitment on a whole different level that probably most of us don't face on a daily, weekly, monthly, or even in a life basis. But when challenged with life or death, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained committed to God that they were convicted by. Do we live with that level of commitment trust? Because in a lot of ways, I think you and I, if I'm looking at myself, I'm going to be honest, that level of commitment I reserve for committing to myself and trusting myself to get things done instead of other people doing things for me. And yet I fail myself so many times. God is this anchor of truth and love for us that we can hold on to in even the craziest storms. And those storms might consume us, and those storms might take us, and that's okay because it doesn't change his love for us. And this is what Easter Sunday is all about. And this is why I love the gospel. I love not just the death of resurrection, but the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. Because Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. God demonstrates. He shows it. He's not just telling us about his love. He shows his love. What is the cross all about? What is the Jesus dying on the cross all about? God demonstrating his love for you. Absolutely for you. For each and every one of us. That cross was for you and me. God demonstrating his love for us. While we were still sinners, that Jesus Christ would die for us. I bring that up because it starts with a conviction. How do I know that I can really trust this God? How do I know that this God is good enough? How do I know that this God really cares? This weekend, read the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible, the stories that are all about Jesus' life. But just this weekend alone, from Friday to Sunday, that Jesus lays down his life for us to pay the price of our sins, and that he rose from the grave to show his power to forgive sins, his power and authority over death and life, to prove that who he really was. God demonstrates his love for us. And this Easter weekend, and even through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this message, I hope that you understand the great love that God has for you. The cross is not to shame us and tell us that we're wrong. We already know that. The cross is to demonstrate God's love for us. That's the beauty of the Easter story. And then I love Paul's this guy. He was an apostle in the New Testament. He didn't necessarily follow Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he came along afterwards. And even he said, like, there's a point where Jesus met with him and taught him for 3 years. But he says this, and I love this verse, and we're going to kind of wrap up with this, and then we're going to invite Pastor Brandon, who I mistakenly said I was earlier, to share with us. Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor things present to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. God bless you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am persuaded. Or for I am convinced, I know, there's a conviction I have that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what challenge any person gives to me, that the God of heaven and the God of the Bible has demonstrated his love for me in Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection, and that there is nothing that can separate me from that love. That's the Easter message, friends. That's the thing that God wants you to know. That's the invitation that God has to you that says, this is how much I love you, that I'm willing to lay down my life to save you, to adopt you into my family, to call you my own. And when you make that step of faith to say, I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing man-made. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing cosmological. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This Easter, I hope you feel the weight of that statement. Because if something is truly worth living for, then it's really worth dying for. God demonstrated your worth by dying for you already. I'm sold out to live for him committed and to have him be my Lord and my God. And there are going to be things that go well, and there are going to be things that don't go well. So you know Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? The king turned the furnace up 7 times hotter than normal. They got thrown into the fire. And when they threw them in, the guards that threw them in got consumed by the fire. But as the king watched, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sat in the middle of the fire. And then there was a fourth person that appeared in the fire that we don't know who that is. Wink, wink. And they just sat there like they were having a camp out. And the king was astounded. Like, what is going on? And so he went to the furnace close enough because he knew the other guys got burned. So he stood back a little bit like, hey guys, what's going on in there? Oh, we're fine. come on out. So they come out of the fire. I wish they would have said, no, come on in. We're living by our conviction. How's your conviction going, Nebuchadnezzar? We're committed. So they come out. Their clothes don't even smell like smoke. There's no appearance that they've been anywhere near fire. If you've been around a campfire, you know how that goes. Nebuchadnezzar is so blown away by what God did for these men that he makes an official decree that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God that needs to be worshipped. God loves you. God died for you. And if you would follow him, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. Friends, have a great Easter, and I hope that that message just resonates in your heart and mind. Brandon, why don't you come on up as you lead us in a time of the Lord's Supper and communion. Thank you all for coming. Have a great Easter.